We are going to be reading from Mark, continuing in chapter 1, starting at verse 16. If you have one of these Pew Bibles, that's on page 1003. Or if you have one of these Mark Gospel booklets, then that's on page 12, so you can follow along. So we'll start at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. But then a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and give us ear to hear and show us Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you hear the word authority, what comes to mind? For some of us, authority feels heavy and negative. We think of politicians making promises but failing to deliver. Authority can feel control, restriction, or even abuse. Many in our culture are suspicious of anyone who claims to have authority. But authority doesn't always have to be negative. Let me give you an example. Imagine you are on a plane, mid-flight. Suddenly there's turbulence, and seatbelt light flashes, and captain's voice comes over the speakers. "Ladies and gentlemen, please remain seated and fasten your seatbelt immediately." And now no one on board argues. No one says, "Well, that's just his opinion, and I think I'll keep walking to the bathroom." We instinctively obey because we know the pilot has authority. Not to restrict our freedom, but to keep us safe. And his words carry weight because our lives are literally in his hands. That's the kind of authority Jesus has, but infinitely greater. He is not like a flawed authorities of this world. When he speaks, it's not optional advice. It is the voice of the King. Mark opens his gospel with announcement. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The Messiah means God's promised King. Old Testament prophets point to Jesus as God's promised King. And John the Baptist prepares the way for God's promised King. And the Holy Spirit descends on him, confirming that Jesus is God's promised King. And God the Father affirms Jesus as his promised King. And in wilderness, he defeats Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And the King delivers his speech in verse 15 last week. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is that Jesus is God's promised King who has brought God's kingdom, which is his kingdom. You can come into his kingdom through repentance and believe the good news in Jesus. Our vicar Adam said last week, Jesus is the good news. Hoorah! So, turn and trust in him. Today we see Jesus exercise his authority as a king. His authority is not selfish, no control, no cruel or weak. His authority is life-giving, liberating, full of compassion and power. When he speaks, it is for our rescue. When he commands, it is for our salvation and his glory. What's remarkable in Mark's gospel is that Jesus' authority is paired with his priority. He never abuses his power. He never chases popularity. He never loses focus. Whilst the crowds flock to him for healing and miracles, Jesus keeps turning back to his priority, preaching the good news. In our passage today, we see both King's authority and his priority. And the challenge for us is simple. Will we let his authority shape our lives? And will we make his priority our own? When we walk through the scene in this passage today, I want us to see not only who Jesus is, but what that means for us. Because the King's authority demands a response. We are going to look at four things today. The first, the King's authority to call his people. Second, the King's authority in teaching and over demons. And third, the King's authority over sickness and King's priority. First, the King's authority to call his people. When Jesus begins his public ministry, he does something both ordinary and extraordinary. He doesn't head to the temple to gather learned scholars. He doesn't go to king's palace to recruit powerful and influential. Instead, he walks along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, calls fishermen. Simon and Andrew are casting their nets, and James and John are mending theirs. And simple, ordinary men. When Jesus arrives, he speaks, "Come, follow me." And this is striking for at least two reasons. The first reason, his authority to call. In Jewish culture, it was a student who chose the rabbi, the teacher. If you want to be a disciple, you sought out a teacher, you applied, you asked permission to learn from him. But here is the complete opposite. Jesus does the choosing. He walks up to them, issues a royal summons. Come, follow me. And what happens? Immediately, they drop everything, nets, boats, family, and follow him. How? The only explanation is this. King Jesus has authority, absolute authority, to capture human hearts. King Jesus calls them. They can't resist. It is not their decision to follow him. King Jesus has authority over whom he chooses and calls. His authority to call them to follow him. It is a royal summons. It is a command. His word has the weight of the king. When the king speaks, you don't negotiate. You respond. Immediately, they abandon life without Jesus for life with him. It means they repent and believe in the gospel of King Jesus. Turn and trust in him. Second reason, his authority to transform. Jesus' call is not just about leaving something behind. It is about being made into something new. Follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. He takes their ordinary skill, fishing, and transforms it into kingdom purpose. Just as they cast nets to gather fish, they will now join him in gathering people into the kingdom of God. This shows the heart of his authority. He doesn't just command, he equips. He doesn't just summon, he transforms. His authority is creative, life-giving, and purposeful. He calls ordinary people like me, like you, if you think you are ordinary, and makes them participants in his extraordinary mission. Do you recognize Jesus' authority to call you to follow him and to join his mission to bring people into his kingdom? When Jesus calls, do we respond immediately? Or do we stall and negotiate? Are there nets we are unwilling to drop? Comfort, relationships, reputations? Becoming a disciple of King Jesus is an echo of verse 15. Repent and believe. And now we have live and follow. It doesn't mean that you must abandon your business or your job to follow Jesus now. Their calling was for apostleship, full-time gospel work. But for all of us, it is a question of whether we acknowledge his kingship to rule us, and we immediately obey and follow him. When the king speaks, his people obey. What does it mean to follow him? It means we repent and believe, and live and follow. And King Jesus make us fishers of men for his kingdom. Secondly, king's authority in teaching and over demons. Jesus steps in to the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day. This was a familiar scene for the people. And every week, teachers of the law would open the scriptures and explain the traditions and quote rabbis, the teachers. But this time, something is utterly different. Look at verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law quote tradition, debate interpretations, and lean on human authority. Rabbi so-and-so says this, and according to tradition, and their teaching is second-hand, lacking weight. And their teaching often becomes a heavy burden to people. Their teaching is bound up with traditions, rules, and human regulations. Instead of leading people to know God, their teaching often weighs people down. Jesus himself said of them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The heavy loads are not God's law itself, which is good and life-giving. Instead of teaching people the heart of God's law, to love God and love your neighbors, they bury people under a pile of rules that only highlight failure and guilt. Ordinary people walk away exhausted, crushed, and hopeless. Instead of burden, our King Jesus offers good news. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When you come to Jesus, when he calls you, do not panic. Our King Jesus is gentle and humble. He will treat you with gentleness and humility. People can notice the difference. They compare the teachers of the law with Jesus. Jesus preaches the good news. Where the teachers of the law give burdens, Jesus gives rest. Where they leave people guilty, Jesus offers forgiveness in him. Where they trap people in fear, Jesus sets them free by his authority over sin and over demons. And in that same synagogue, something extraordinary happens. A man with an impure spirit cries out, terrified, in verse 24. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Think about it. That demon has probably been comfortable in that synagogue for years. Religion without authority has never disturbed them and disturbed him. Their teachings have been powerless against the kingdom of darkness. But when Jesus teaches, when he speaks, the kingdom of God breaks in and the demons cannot stay hidden. With the word that Jesus commands in verse 25, be quiet, come out of him. And the demon obeys. This is the king's authority. His teaching is not mere words, but truth backed by divine authority and power. He exposes evil, overthrows it, and sets people free. All people are amazed and ask each other, verse 27, have a look at the verse 27. What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. They marvel at Jesus' authority in teaching and over demons. But later, they cry out, crucify him! Crucify him! What is your response to King Jesus today? Do you see Jesus as the one who has authority to truly set you free? Or not only from guilt, but also from spiritual oppression and fear? His authority is not abstract. It transforms lives. For us as a church family, we must be aware of teaching that only piles burdens on people. True gospel preaching will both liberate heart and confront darkness. When the gospel is proclaimed, sin is exposed. People repent and believe, turn and trust in him. Lives change and the enemy flees. In the same synagogue, teachers of the law are unable to free people from burdens, and they can't disturb demons. But when Jesus speaks, burdens are lifted, demons are cast out. His word has authority. This is a king's authority in word and over the demons. And thirdly, king's authority over sickness. After leaving the synagogue, Jesus goes into Simon and Andrew's house. And Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. And Jesus takes her by the hands, lifts her up, and she's immediately healed. No ceremony, no delay, simply king's touch, and life is restored. My grandmother was diagnosed with heart disease in 1960s, and doctor told her she had only 1 month to live. And at that time, South Korea was filled with shamanism, nature worship, Buddhism, and ancestor worship. She tried everything she could to find healing. A local church heard about her situation, and the members of the church came and asked, "Would you allow us to come to your house every single day for 40 days to read the Bible, sing praises, and pray?" Having exhausted every other option, she thought, why not try Jesus too? They came faithfully for 39 days. Nothing seems to happen. But on the 40th day, she noticed her body felt completely different. She went to the doctor, who was stunned. Her disease was gone. She was miraculously healed. Today, Jesus still has authority over sickness. After healing Peter's mother-in-law, news spreads fast, and soon the whole town gathers at the door, and the sick are healed and oppressed are freed. Jesus' authority brings not only words of life, but also works of compassion. Our King is full of compassion. Jesus is no ordinary healer. He doesn't prescribe medicine or perform rituals. His word and his touch carry the authority of the Creator who made our bodies. Sickness must bow before King Jesus, God Almighty. This is the authority of the King Jesus over sickness. King's authority is not cold or distant. He is full of compassion towards the people who suffer. Lastly, king's priority. After a day filled with the teaching, exorcisms, and healing, you might expect Jesus to rest or plan his next public appearance. And look at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Here is the King, with all authority and power, yet utterly dependent on God the Father. His priority is not popularity, but prayer. No crowds, but communion with the Father. And from that place of prayer, he keeps clear the priority of his mission as God's promised King, preaching the good news. When the disciples find him, they are excited they says in verse 37, everyone is looking for you. They want to ride the wave of fame to build on the momentum. But Jesus says, no. His mission is not to stay where he is admired, but to go to new places. And look at verse 39, what Jesus says. Let us go somewhere else, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Yes, Jesus healed the sick and cast out demons. Miracles confirm his authority, but his mission is not primarily to heal the bodies. It is to save souls. Healing is temporary, but salvation is eternal. Healing of my grandmother was real, and it deeply touched my mother and aunts, and leading them to repentance and belief in him. But my uncles, though they saw the same healing, did not believe. They still don't believe. Healing itself doesn't save. Miracles do not save people. Sadly, people don't come to faith by witnessing Jesus' miracles with their own eyes. The teachers of the law and many people do not recognize him as God's promised king through healing and casting out demons. The funny thing, only the demons recognize him. But they are evil and deceptive. That's why in verse 34, Jesus does not allow the demons to speak about him. Their testimony is deceptive and false gospel. Jesus will not let his identity be defined by demons or by the crowds. The people want a political liberator, an economic provider, or a miracle worker on demand. You don't need NHS. When Jesus is a king, they want that kind of king. But Jesus defines his kingship on his own terms. He is the servant king. Chapter 10, verse 45 is the heart of whole Mark's gospel. Jesus says, the Son of Man, which is another title for God's promised king, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why we call him as the servant king. I say it again, miracles do not save people, but preaching the gospel does. Jesus is the gospel, the good news. We preach Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve and gave his life as a ransom for us. It is the preaching of the gospel that brings eternal life. Healing can restore the body for a time, but only the gospel delivers us from sin, Satan, and hell forever, and gives us eternal life. People need to hear the gospel of the servant king. Why? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That is why Jesus' priority is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is to explain who Jesus is and what he has done for us on the cross, his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. By hearing this, you can repent and believe in him. Crowds want healing, but Jesus offers salvation. The same temptation exists today to focus on earthly blessings and comfort or success. But the servant king's priority is the Father's will. Bring people into his kingdom. If Jesus is truly our King, then his priorities must shape ours. Healing is good, but the gospel is far greater. Healing is temporary, but salvation is eternal. If we belong to Jesus, then like him, our top priority must be preaching the gospel of the servant King for the salvation of many, many souls. We have seen today Jesus is no ordinary King, no ordinary teacher or healer. He is the servant King with authority in teaching over people, demons, and sickness. His authority is not harsh, but life-giving, not self-serving, but compassionate. I say it again, when you come to Jesus, don't panic. He's gentle and humble. He will treat you with humility and gentleness. And his priority is clear, to preach the good news of God's kingdom. Repent and believe in Jesus, God's servant King, who came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for us. The core of this passage is not just to admire Jesus' authority, but to submit to it. When the fishermen heard his call, they dropped their nets and followed. When the demons heard his command, they fled. When sickness met his touch, it was healed. The only question left is, how will you respond to the authority of the servant King, Jesus, who is full of compassion? Will you treat his word as optional advice or as the King's command? Will you cling to your net or drop them to follow him? Will you let him set your priorities to continue to let the world detect them? The King Jesus does not just demand obedience. He gives life, freedom, and purpose. The good news is that his authority still reigns today. Whatever net you carry, whatever battles you face, whatever sickness or weakness you bear, the King is calling you today to himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your authority as the servant King to call us. Please help us be humble before you. We may respond to you in a right way. Repent and believe. Live and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.